Well, Shabbat Shalom. What a blessing to see white on the ground. What a blessing to walk out into those minus 13 degree temperatures and to say, welcome to Manitoba. Thank you very much, Helen, for your drosh. And it's a good segue to for his message today. In an earlier message I shared with you, I shared with you my ill-fated attempt at turning clay in order to make a gift for my mother. In that explanation, I failed to report one essential element of working with clay I did not learn well: throwing clay on the wheel. This is a crucial step in the clay molding process. If the clay is not thrown right in the center of the wheel, it will wobble and fly off the wheel into 1,000 different directions, splattering everything and everyone around it. When I threw that ill-fated lump of clay onto the wheel, I didn't ensure it was in the exact center. And as I shared with you, off it flew. In much the same way, we who are following Adonai Yeshua, adhering to the life instructions of Adonai Elohim, are to be in the exact center of His will for us, or we will fly off into directions other than He has planned for us. Abba Father, the desire to remain in Your will and to fulfill Your plans that You have for us is a burning desire with everyone who truly loves You. Help us, please, to know when we move out from You and begin relying on our own will. In Your beloved name, we pray. In speaking about this very issue, Rav Shaul in Colossians 1 speaks, "He is the head of the body, the messianic community. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might hold first place in everything." When we recognize how central Adonai Yeshua is to our being in Adonai Elohim's will, our hearts shift from being self-centered to being Messiah-centered. King David understood this concept well, this concept of Messiah-centeredness, as we may read in Psalm 18. "I love You, Adonai, my strength. Adonai is my rock, my fortress and deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I find shelter, my shield, the power that saves me, my stronghold." Notice the labels David gives to Adonai Elohim, the Lord God: strength, rock, fortress, deliverer, shelter, shield, power, stronghold. As you read these descriptions of David's perceptions of Jehovah, what image comes into your mind? Do you see powerfully strong arms surrounding David, or do you envision some form of living shelter surrounding him on all sides? How do you envision our beloved Abba? How do you wish to envision Him in your life? One reality is quite clear to us. In our relationships with Jehovah and with Adonai Yeshua, unless we die to our own plans and our own wills for our lives, we will never be trusted to take on His plans and follow His will for us. Do you understand that clearly? Adonai Yeshua made that a condition of His relationship with His Father when He said, as recorded in John 5, "I tell you that the Son cannot do anything on His own, but only what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does too." If Adonai Yeshua submitted his will to that of his Abba, why would we want to be any different? Amen. Very shortly, as we journey through Torah, we will come to the story of Yaakov and his dysfunctional family, including the 12 sons who were destined to be the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. Yosef, who being his father's favorite, had become somewhat cocky, unfortunately through his father's pampering. It was Jehovah's plan for him he would be sold into slavery and taken to Egypt. I believe it was during these early days that Yosef was forced to learn humility in order to face the trials laid out for him, before Adonai Elohim could lay out his plans for the young lad. A question arises from this short snippet of Yosef's life. Are the consequences of our actions, wise or unwise, also part of Jehovah's plans for us? And then there was Moshe. Jehovah had plans for him also, but strong-headed Moshe went his own way, killing an Egyptian guard and running into the wilderness. During the 40 years of refining and purifying, Moshe turned from an arrogant, self-centered aristocrat to a humble shepherd, the lowest of the low. It was at this point Hashem was able to use our hero in his plans. Both Yosef and Moshe came to realize, quite painfully it seems, Jehovah is the author of his plans for our lives. When we come to that understanding, we will have met his test. How do we know this is true? In Yosef's case, Hashem allowed him to be sent to prison, being falsely accused of accosting and assaulting the wife of Potiphar, Yosef's first Egyptian master. Once in prison, Yosef proved himself to be trustworthy and was given great responsibility. We read of this in Genesis 39. The prison warden made Yosef supervisor of all the prisoners in the prison, so that whatever they did there, he was in charge of it. The prison warden paid no attention to anything Yosef did, because Adonai was with him, and whatever he did, Adonai prospered. How do we know Yosef was in Jehovah's will? Listen again carefully to the last line of this passage. Whatever he did, Adonai prospered. Adonai was glorified by Yosef's actions, not Yosef himself. That only happens when we are in his will and following his plan for our lives. This is the key. The fundamental question for this week's message is, what is it within human beings which will block our willingness to follow Jehovah's plans for our lives? In this message, I have been led to discuss one of these blockages, pride. Now, I've been told that I've discussed pride many times. And checking back into the messages that have been delivered since the beginning of Kehila Havarim Moshiach, I've delivered 5 messages to you about pride. Unfortunately, pride still exists, and probably always will. Pride is a huge concept and is often used as a cover for many basic human sins. One of these takes the form of pride of ownership. I'm sure many here today have heard of G. Gordon Liddy, or am I reading too much into the white hair before me? Gordon Liddy, for those of you who do not know, was one of the conspirators involved in the Watergate scandal, which brought down then-President Richard Nixon. When Liddy was released from serving his prison sentence, he was asked if faith played a factor in completing his term behind bars. This is his response. "I have found within myself all I need and all I ever shall need. I am a man of great faith, but my faith is in George Gordon Liddy. I have never failed me." Currently 84 years of age, Liddy remains as staunchly atheistic now when he was when he turned from Adonai Elohim during his time spent as a lawyer. Listen to his words. "I have never failed me." What pride is this? How many of us listening to his message for us today have the same sense of, "I did this," or "I can do this on my own without help from God"? And this from a man who was sentenced to 20 years in federal prison. This profession of faith in the human mind alone has vexed believers for millennia. The question is often asked, why would Jehovah not bring these people down to face the consequences of their apostasy? There are two biblical responses to this question. The first may be found in Psalm 73, wherein Asaph asks, "I grow envious of the arrogant and saw how the wicked prosper. For when their death comes, it is painless, and meanwhile their bodies are healthy. They don't have ordinary people's troubles. They aren't plagued like others." Unfortunately, greedy and power-hungry men and women set examples for others to follow, especially when there do not seem to be consequences within their lifetimes. Asaph might have well been tempted to be like them. However, he knew what was right. Listen as he speaks of his temptation to Hashem. "If I had said, 'I will talk like them,' I would have betrayed a generation of my children." But then Jehovah planted this thought in Asaph's heart. "I went into the sanctuaries of God and grasped what their destiny would be. Indeed, you place them on a slippery slope and make them fall to their ruin." There are consequences to be paid for our relying on our own resources and on our own plans, rather than seeking the will of our beloved Abba and following his plans for our lives. We may not be around to see these consequences, but they will fall on those who spurn them, and that is a guarantee. Adonai Yeshua spoke quite clearly of those who spent their short time on earth amassing their fortune, be they power, wealth, or the affection of others. Listen to his words in Matthew 6. "Do not store up for yourselves wealth here on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and burglars break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourselves wealth in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and burglars do not break in or steal. For where your wealth is, there your heart will be also." This passage spoken by our master speaks directly to the sin of pride of ownership. The degree of pride often helps us make very foolish choices and very foolish decisions. King Hezekiah is a prime example of the poor decisions which are made within the sin of pride of ownership. As we may read in 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah was faced by the prophet Isaiah, who shared Jehovah's word with him. "Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not live." In response to this dire warning, Hezekiah immediately fell on his knees and prayed, "I plead with you, Adonai, remember now how I lived before you truly and wholeheartedly, and how I have done what you see is good." Hashem responded to Hezekiah's prayer, once more through the prophet Isaiah, with his promise, "I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, and I will heal you. On the third day you are to go up to the house of Adonai. I will add 15 years to your life. Also, I will rescue you and this city from the power of the king of Ashur. I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Notice Jehovah's rationale for healing Hezekiah and for saving Jerusalem from the ravages of the Assyrian army. This had very little to do with Hezekiah himself. His part in this was to humble himself before Hashem and call upon his name. But then, following his healing, we are allowed to glimpse into the prideful heart Hezekiah developed or came through naturally, since it was always there. Shortly after being healed by Jehovah, the king of Israel received a gift and congratulations from Baladan, the king of Babylon, prior to the Assyrian conquest of his empire in 710 BCE. Notice how often the enemy moved with such delight, with such sweetness, by offering a gift first. In response to this recognition from someone Hezekiah obviously admired and wished to receive affirmation, the foolish king showed his treasury house to the emperor's emissary. Are you able to comprehend how foolish this action was? Even from a political perspective, you do not increase the incentive for an assault against your city-state. Obviously, Jehovah viewed this as a foolish act, and through Isaiah, warned Hezekiah, as we read in Isaiah 20, "The day will come when everything in your palace, along with everything your ancestors stored up until today, will be carried off to Babel. Nothing will be left," says Adonai. "They will carry off some of your descendants, your own offspring, and they will be made eunuchs serving in the palace of the king of Babel." And indeed this happened shortly thereafter. And how did Hezekiah respond to this prophecy of doom? Thinking only of himself and not his people or his family, Hezekiah said, "The word of Adonai, which has just told me, is good," because he thought, "At least peace and truth will come during my lifetime," as we read in Isaiah 39. But there was no sense of remorse shown here. Unlike King David or the wicked Ahab, Hezekiah did not go down on his knees and ask for forgiveness for his foolish action. No, this prideful, selfish man accepted the fate that would fall upon his sons and their generation, and thanked God for the peace which would exist during his time only. He had been given 15 years of health, as we read earlier, and it mattered nothing to him what would happen to his children following that 15th year of peace and tranquility. Thus, this was a generational curse which Jehovah placed on Hezekiah's family, and the one most affected by his son, Manasseh. We've all heard of the sins of the father being passed on to their children. However, seldom do we understand how this occurs. Well, here is a prime example of how a father's prideful behavior and the consequences which follow can can have such a negative impact on the children. Manasseh was 12 years old when he inherited his father's throne. Throughout his short life to this point, he had been aware of the divine healing his father had experienced, and how Hezekiah had squandered that grace through one foolish decision and act. This obviously pushed the young king to develop a deep resentment, not only of his father, but also of the God who brought down the curse upon the family. As a result, shortly into his reign, Manasseh sought after other gods, engaged in human sacrifice, and almost gleeful slaughter of thousands within his kingdom. Finally, Jehovah had enough of the rebellion and brought into Israel the army of the Assyrians, who destroyed Jerusalem and took Manasseh captive. A fitting end to such a cruel reign. However, this is not the end of this king. Unlike his father, Manasseh realized his rebellion and its impact upon himself and his people. While in an Assyrian dungeon, the young deposed king submitted himself to Jehovah. And as we read in 2 Chronicles 33, when he was in distress, he began to appease the anger of Adonai, abjectly humbling himself before the God of his ancestors. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his plea, paid attention to his entreaty, and brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingly office. Then Manasseh understood that Adonai really is God. Did you catch that short phrase? God was moved by his plea. I believe this constitutes a wow moment. How much repentance does it require to cause Jehovah, the ruler of the universe, to be moved? History records Manasseh's reign was one of the longest of all the kings of Israel, 55 years. What a message these actions of Shem has for us today. One of the critical issues and messages for us here today is focused on how we respond to Adonai's call for our repentance when we are seduced by prideful behavior. In reality, how we finish is much more important than how we start. Listen to Rav Shaul as he shares much the same sentiment as recorded in Acts 20. I consider my own life of no importance to me whatsoever, as long as I can finish the course ahead of me. In order to ensure he finishes his ministry in the way Adonai Elohim wishes him to do, Shaul was willing to forfeit his physical life and any comforts he may have accrued. Are you able to comprehend the importance to him and to us then of finishing well? The second message to us shows there is no carnal sin which Adonai Elohim will not forgive when the sinner repents in an authentic and meaningful way. We have seen this again, time and time again, throughout Scripture. King David, King Manasseh, Rabbi Shaul, all engaged in sins that are deemed today as heinous. And yet, when they confessed and truly repented, they were restored into his family, their sins being forgiven and grace placed into their hearts. Even the thief on the execution stake beside Adonai Yeshua was forgiven for his many sins, grievous sins, when he confessed and asked Adonai Yeshua to welcome him to the kingdom. What a mighty promise this is for us listening to this message today. Perhaps this is not only for us, but also for those of our families and our friendship circles who still harbor sin within their hearts and have not confessed nor repented. We may not see their salvation within our time frame, but our prayers need to be for them. Each and every day, take some time from whatever you are doing and pray for those whom you love. Pray they will recognize the need to confess their sins and repent, turning back to Jehovah, turning their lives and their will over to them. And there is a third message here, specifically for believers. Many in this room today and those who are listening to this message over the internet have received divine revelation and divine healing. Having been visited by the miraculous of Adonai Elohim, there is much need for us to remain humble and contrite before Jehovah. We must not assume the attitude we deserved such visitation of his power. Rather, it is because of his love and his grace we are visited and we are healed. Our response to these must be gratitude within humility. By responding with pride, we are not only placing our salvation in jeopardy, giving the adversary what he most desires, and removing us from the protective mantle of Jehovah's love. Beloved, I implore all of us to be salt and light in the world. Allow your actions to show humility and gratitude for all which we receive. Be it seen by others as a blessing or as a curse. Let us be the example of godliness. Let us be the example of Adonai Yeshua acting through us by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Let us glorify him through our daily actions. Abba Father, Abba B'Shamayim, our Father in heaven, I pray for the strength and courage. I pray for the resoluteness of being salt and being light to a tasteless and dark world. A world beset by sin, a world beset by the enemy, a world that is lost, a world that is filled with the joy of evil. Abba, I pray that you allow us to go into the world and by our actions show humility, by our actions show the grace that you have bestowed upon us. Not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, not to be prideful, but to submit our will to you. Not to think that we are responsible for whatever happens to us, but to show others that the author of our will is him, the ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshechenu. Amen.